Okay, so today we're going to look at Genesis 20. And if you have your Bibles, it might help to turn there. Oh, but first, sorry for the disorder here. You'll notice the theme verse in your bulletin is from Psalm 103. That's not Genesis. But I think there's a lot of related themes there. So I'd actually like to read that first. I'd like to read Psalm 103, verses 6 to 19. Then we'll pray, and then we'll get into things. So, Psalm 103, verses 6 to 19. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He said, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be here this morning together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Genesis chapter 20. I ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, would make it shine to us. We ask that you would lead us and guide us through this passage and teach us who you are. We love you, Lord. We trust you. And we ask that you be glorified as your word is proclaimed. We pray this in your name, Jesus, and for your name's sake. Amen. Okay, so as I mentioned, Genesis 20 is our passage today. And now if you can go there, that might help us out. So I'm not going to ask you to share with me out loud the things you notice or think about this passage, but I would like for you, if your hands are free, to do your best to engage, to read along with the story this morning. Not like you don't do that normally, but I want to remind you. I want you to ask your own questions as we read this passage. I want you to make connections. I want you to grab hold of this strange little story, Abraham and Abimelech. And by doing that together, I hope that you get to discover, as I was able to in preparing for this morning, just how stunning this little story is. So, before we read, I got to remind you that Genesis is a different kind of book than maybe, say, like the Psalms or Ecclesiastes or Isaiah, or Luke, or Romans. Genesis, along with books like Exodus, Judges, Ruth, it belongs to a group of books that are called Old Testament narrative. So Old Testament narrative, Old Testament story, right? We follow the story of Abraham in this case. There are characters, there are plots, there's twists, there's settings, there's turns, there's drama, there's action, There's good guys, ostensibly. There's bad guys. But Old Testament stories, they're really different than the modern stories that we tell. You know, the stories we might go see in the theaters or the stories that we tell each other. In Old Testament narrative, in Genesis, one of the main differences is that it doesn't usually tell us the point of the story. Instead, in Genesis, it shows us the point of the story. In other words, books like Genesis leave it to us to figure out what it's trying to teach us. It's a good instructor. I think that's kind of cool. We want to figure out what Genesis is trying to say. You know, it doesn't tell us the thoughts of characters all the time. It doesn't tell us the motivations of these characters. It doesn't even tell us if these things that they're doing are necessarily good or bad. It just shows us. And we want to figure out what it means, what it's saying. And so a few things we can do that helps us along there is we notice repeated words. We notice repeated phrases, repeated themes. We also notice when a person's words and actions don't match up. Okay, that's the things we're looking for. We're also looking for when a person's words and actions don't line up with what God has told them. So as we go through the story of Abraham and Abimelech, we'll have to look back over the story of Abraham every now and then. Starting around Genesis 12, that's when Abraham kind of walks into the picture. And we'll notice some key words, themes, patterns, and trying to learn what the author of Genesis is trying to say. Okay, I'm just setting the stage here. One last thing. Whenever we're reading the Bible, it's a good idea to approach it in this order. One, we observe. What is there? We just think about what's happening. After that, we try and figure out what it means. And after we figure out what it means, then we try and figure out what it means for us. I think that's a good approach. So we're going to do that together. So let's read Genesis chapter 20 with those things in mind. And we'll go through the story bit by bit after that. So Genesis chapter 20. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev. And he lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She's my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did these things?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God called us, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. That's a bit of a strange story to me. So let's talk about it. I mentioned that Old Testament narrative, story, has a plot. Okay? As you know, Genesis 20 picks up in the middle of Abraham's story. So let's get a little bit of context. Right before Abraham meets Abimelech, okay, we're told he walks into the land of Gerar. What just happened before that? Right before that, God had just rescued Abraham's nephew, Lot, and Lot's two daughters from the evil cities of Sodom, the evil city of Sodom, just before God rained down fire from heaven and destroyed the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah. That's what happened right before this. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 27 to 28, we get this snapshot of Abraham. He's standing at the top of this valley, and he's looking down, and he sees fire coming up like the smoke of a furnace. And that's where we left with him. There's a short little interlude with Lot, but then we pick up with Abraham again, and he's walking into Gerar. That's the last thing in Abraham's mind. So, verse 1, Abraham journeys towards the Negev. He sojourns in Gerar. He picks up all of his stuff, his whole camp, all the people, and he moves quite a distance. Abraham's done this before. He does this a lot. He's traveling around. And whenever Abraham packs up all of his stuff and moves, you know, Genesis 12, Genesis 13, both of them, it happens twice. That's a sign that we should be seeing the story move forward. We should be expecting something new. Something's about to happen. It always does whenever Abraham moves to a new place. It says that Abraham sojourned in Gerar. Some of you will know this, but the word sojourned basically means to live in a place for a while that you don't really consider home. We're not expecting Abraham to settle down here. He's just here for a time. So, what happens in Gerar? Verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech the king of Gerar took Sarah. Okay, so things move fast. He gets up, he walks into the land, and the first things out of his mouth are, she's my sister. Just to make sure we're not confused about what's going on there, Genesis is very clear to point out that Abraham says his wife is his sister. Those are very different things. It's a stark contrast. Okay, so that doesn't sound very good. That's what Abraham says. How does Abimelech respond? Abimelech goes and he takes Sarah from Abraham. It's like, what are you doing? Abraham lets Abimelech take Sarah from him. Why is he doing that, we should ask. And second, why is Abimelech taking her in the first place, right? Like, Abraham should have said something, right? He says the wrong thing, and then it looks like Abimelech is also doing something really strange. So this concept, it's weird, and it's foreign to us. Why is this guy taking this guy's wife who he thinks is his sister? But that's kind of how the ancient world worked. Typically, in the ancient world, different tribes, nations, would intermarry as a way to guarantee peace. The daughters and sons of leaders, and sometimes the leaders themselves, would marry the sons and daughters of the other tribe or nation. It was a sign that they could have peace with each other. I mean, you're living in the same land, after all. Living side by side, And in this case, Abraham's sojourning there, and we actually know he has like a big group of people with him. This was pretty customary. That shouldn't really surprise us. It happens a few times in Genesis, actually. That's how people got along. It's still a little surprising, though. Also because this isn't the first time it's happened for Abraham and Sarah. If we'd been reading Abraham's story from the start, we'd remember that when Abraham packed up and moved to Egypt in chapter 12, the same basic thing happened. So let's actually go over to chapter 12 briefly. Genesis chapter 12. I just want to read verses 10 to 16. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know you are a beautiful woman. I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live." Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, etc. He gave a bunch of stuff to Abram. Okay, let's go back to Genesis 20. I mentioned that we're supposed to be looking for patterns. That's a pretty clear one. Abraham picks up, moves to a new place, sojourns there, says, "This is my sister," and then the leader takes her. We should be maybe thinking, Abraham, you might have learned something last time, and yet he's still doing this. This is becoming a pattern for him. So far, we know that Abimelech takes Sarah, just like Pharaoh did. But as Abraham's encounter with Abimelech unfolds, we want to closely watch for how this story diverges and how it's different. There's actually something significant there. We're supposed to notice how it's different, and we'll pick up that again a little bit later. But as we move forward, if you want to flip back and forth, you're fine too. We'll try and see some of those differences. Okay, so what happens next? Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman who you have taken, for she's a man's wife." So God speaks to Abimelech. He's not exactly okay with what happened here. He comes to Abimelech in a dream. That's a short little phrase. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him. There's two things I want to notice about that. First, if we'd been reading Abraham's story up to this point, from the beginning, we'd notice a contrast. God speaks to Abraham, like in person. He goes up and he talks to him. It's really clear to point out that God came to Abimelech in a dream. God sees Abimelech as a different sort of person than Abraham. There's a different kind of relationship there. The reason I point that out is just in like two verses again, it points out in a dream, God said to him. We know it's significant if it's repeated like that. We're watching Abimelech and Abraham be kind of like contrasted. God speaks to Abraham. But God comes to Abimelech in a dream. Second, God doesn't call Abimelech by name. God calls Abraham by name. For example, in chapter 15, he says, what is he saying? He says, "Fear not, Abram. I'm your shield." He talks to him. He uses his name. He even uses Abraham's name when he's talking with Abimelech. I think this is kind of crazy in the ancient world for God to talk to people. That should surprise us. So anyways, God comes to him. God says, "Look here. You're a dead man. Why is Abimelech a dead man? Because she's married. Because she is a married woman. Because Sarah is a married woman. It's wrong. Abimelech's done something wrong. What does Abimelech have to say about that? Was this a normal practice in his kingdom, in Gerar? Well, it says, now Abimelech had not approached her, Sarah. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. So when God talked to Abimelech, Abimelech responds with, look, I'm innocent. I didn't know what I was doing. I haven't done anything wrong. I find it interesting that when God comes to Abimelech, he says, you're a dead man. That when Abimelech hears that, he says, will you kill an innocent people or an innocent nation? He sees God's judgment on him as a judgment to his whole people. God says, you're a dead man. Abimelech says, will you kill an innocent nation? That difference has some implications. I want you to remember that. Kind of maybe just pin it on the board. We'll come back to that. So he's like, look, God, they said she is his sister. I even asked her. And she said the same. It's really interesting because as we follow Abraham, he's kind of our hero. We're watching God choose him. He goes around. We're following him. He's supposed to be the good guy. But as we watch the story unfold, Abimelech gets painted in a really positive light. And we start to think less and less of Abraham. I think that's on purpose. It's like, wow, yeah, Abimelech kind of is innocent in this situation. He didn't know better. We'd expect Abraham, God's chosen one, to be in the right, but it's not that simple. So what's going on? Well, we have to keep reading. Verse 6. Then God said to him in the dream, yeah, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was actually I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Here's where it says again, in a dream. Really clear to point that out. Abimelech's a different kind of person, so we don't forget. So keeping the rest of the story in mind, this actually would have been some serious divine intervention. By the end of the story, we realize, wow, actually Sarah was with in Abimelech's home for a while. So for him never to approach her, that was a bit of a miracle. That's not the standard. God's like, look, I stepped in. I actually made sure that you were innocent. Because if you had approached Sarah, you would be in the wrong. Did you notice how God says that? He says, I have kept you from sinning against who? Against me. God sees Abimelech's sin against Abraham as a sin against himself. Okay, so in some ways it's like you break the law. You're transgressing God's law. You sin against him. But it's like even though Abimelech wrongs Abraham, God takes it personally. He's like, look, I kept you from sinning against me by hurting Abraham and Sarah in that way. God's next words to Abimelech kind of makes the picture a little clearer. Why does he think that Abimelech's sin against Abraham would be sin against himself? In verse 7, it says, look, return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you'll surely die, you and all who are yours. So he's like, return the man's wife. Why? What's his reason? What's God's reason? In addition to it being wrong and adultery. He's a prophet. He's a prophet. This is the first time prophet comes up in the Bible. And I actually don't think it comes up again until like Exodus. So what does that mean? What's it mean for Abraham to be a prophet? Well, as I'm sure some of you know, right, the word prophet doesn't strictly describe a person who foretells the future or judgment, right? Rather, in the Bible, the word prophet most often describes a person who speaks and acts on behalf of God. He speaks the words of God, and he acts on behalf of God. That's what a prophet does. And they can do that because God's Spirit rests upon them. That's what characterizes the prophet. And God tells Abimelech, Abraham's one. So when God tells Abimelech that Abraham's a prophet, he's indicating that he sees Abraham as someone who speaks for him. Abraham is a sort of intermediary between God and Abimelech. Abraham's walking around the ancient Middle Near East. And God, we'll get into this into a bit, but he's like, look, people who curse you, I'll curse them. People who bless you, I'll bless them. You're my God. That's kind of what he's saying here. Look, he's a prophet, and he's my prophet. So you know what you're going to do? You're going to get him to pray for you so that I'm not going to kill you. He's saying that Abraham's kind of the go-between here, between Abimelech and God. He's like, I'm coming to you in a dream, and I'm talking to you, but we're going to interact through Abraham from now on. So it's like this. It's from me through Abraham to you. That's how this works. One direction, okay? But there's another direction. If you sin against Abraham, you're sinning against me. Basically, Abraham's mine, buddy. And if you touch him or anything he owns, I take that personally. I take you hurting him as hurting me. I think there's a lot we could say about that. God cares when his children are hurting. I find often when we suffer, when we're in pain, at least when I'm in pain or miserable, I think, man, what's God doing? What am I doing wrong? You know? That's not always how it works. Sometimes it feels like God's really far away when we're hurting. But God's actually pretty close. When we're suffering, he cares. He takes it personally. I mean, Jesus took it personally, right? He took it for us. That's true. We can know that when we hurt, God cares. And I think that's pretty cool. God's a pretty good God. But let's keep going through. God tells Abimelech, hey Abimelech, now you know. Now you know that Sarah is Abraham's wife. So if you don't give her back, you will certainly die. Now it's wrong. So even though Abimelech acted in integrity up to this point, God kept him from sinning, right? If he now decides to ignore God's words to him, that won't matter much anymore. He's been warned by God. And God directs Abimelech to the exact man who lied to him and as a result brought God's judgment on him, this prophet, Abraham. It's like, okay, yeah, Abraham is a prophet. This guy matters. But he's also the reason this whole thing went down in the first place. So it's like, what's happening? What's happening? Well, I think the story tells us, so we'll keep going. So now that Abimelech knows this, what's he going to do? Verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. So it says, it points out, it's really specific. Abimelech, he got up early in the morning, earlier than normal. He's like jumping out of bed to obey God's word. I mean, in one way, he's like, okay, yeah, there's a death threat here, right? Like, he's going to die if he doesn't. But he's really quick. He's really quick to obey. His life is on the line. But it's ironic that Abimelech hears and trusts the word of God better than Abraham does. Although God thinks highly of Abraham, it's hard for us to think highly of him at this point. So, I want to flesh that out just for a second. God told Abraham, hey, Abraham, don't worry, you're mine. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. That kind of means he's not going to die before he has kids, and he hasn't yet. But as he enters Gerar, he's like trying to save his hide. So it's like there's not a lot of trust going on there. He's taking matters into his own hands. We'll unpack that a little bit more when Abraham himself brings that up. But we're not thinking so highly of Abraham. That's the point. And okay, Abimelech rises early. He tells his people, hey, this was what's going on. And what's his people do? They're scared out of their skulls, right? They're very much afraid. Think unbelievably scared. The whole nation, people, nation, same word. It's like Abimelech hears and trusts God's word. It's like his whole nation does too. And it's like Abraham doesn't. It's hard not to think that Abimelech and his people still had Sodom and Gomorrah in mind. Like, news spreads, right? There's this land wiped off the face of the earth. And then there's this guy coming from there, and he moves in. And it's like, they know that that guy's God did that. And so when they get this warning, they act, right? And you can't help think, maybe that's why they were so quick to take Sarah even. Hey, we want peace with you. We want you on our side. So they're really scared when they hear what God has said to Abimelech. You're all going to die if you don't give her back. So they rush to do it. So Abimelech goes to Abraham. Verse 9. We'll read verse 9 and 10. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you've brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abimelech says, what have you done to us? Have I sinned against you? Well, he hasn't, not knowingly. Abimelech can't believe that Abraham would do something like this. Without being provoked, at least. He's like, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong to you? Abimelech hasn't sinned against God or Abraham knowingly. And yet Abraham has brought on Abimelech and his kingdom a great sin. In the NASB, I don't know if any of you are reading from that, this section, okay, here it's called Abraham and Abimelech in the ESV. But this section is titled Abraham's Treachery in the NASB. And for good reason. This isn't okay. So Abimelech's mad. This guy betrayed him, basically. So whenever there's like this speech by a character in the Old Testament, and it's like longer than one line, because typically we don't hear a lot, we want to notice it. It's on purpose. Abimelech's kind of rambling here. He says the same thing like several times. Like, there's not usually this much space given to someone like him, but he's like, first, what have you done to us? Second, how have I sinned against you? Third, you brought me into great sin. Four, you brought my kingdom a great sin. Five, you've done to me things that should never be done. Six, what did you see that you've done this? That's pretty wordy for Old Testament narrative. Abimelech questions, interrogates Abraham, and it starts to set Abraham and Abimelech apart even further. It's like, ooh, yeah, no kidding. Come on, Abraham, what are you doing? We're thinking that, and we think, yeah, Abimelech's kind of right. This isn't okay. It's exactly what we expect not to happen in the story of a hero. Especially with what has come before this event. So, there's this thing called the covenant in the Old Testament where God basically makes this promise to Abraham. He's like, hey, Abraham, you and me, we're in relationship now, okay? We're on a team, and we're gonna team up, basically. Here's the deal. I'm gonna make you a great nation. I'm gonna bless people through you, and I'm gonna take care of you, and I'm gonna make you a great nation, and I'm gonna bless people through you. He keeps kind of repeating these. That's in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham is first called. I'll just read it. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God's like, I'm going to make you a great nation, and you're going to bless people. Is Abraham doing that here? In Genesis chapter 20, is he blessing this nation? No, his sin has put this nation on the verge of, like, destruction. That's the exact opposite of what Abraham's supposed to be doing. And God repeats that. He says so many times, you're going to be a blessing to people, to the nations. Through you I'll bless. And it's like, that's not what's happening. It's like, Abraham, you basically have to do just nothing. Be yourself, and you'll be fine. I'll bless people through you. But you're being counterproductive here. So, what does Abraham have to say for himself? Is there some grand excuse or reason for this? Is there something we don't know? In verse 11, Abraham said, I did it because I thought, there's no fear of God at all in this place. And they'll kill me because of my wife. So, let's think about that. He lied because he thought there's no fear of God at all in this place. Is there fear of God in this place? There's trembling. There's great fear of God. He's really misread the situation. It's like they're fearing God more than him. Is he seriously fearing God? Or is he fearing this nation? We should be seeing that contrast. This doesn't line up. The men were very afraid. Abimelech jumps up out of bed to immediately obey God's word, and he believes it. There's a lot of people in the Old Testament who don't always take God at his word. It's like, yeah, yeah, I'll do what I want. It's like, not Abimelech. Abraham thinks, they're going to kill me. That's why. I mentioned this. God said, you're going to be a great nation. So here's the thing. When Abraham is called by God in Genesis chapter 12, God's like, hey, great nation, I'll bless you. You'll be a blessing. He walks into Egypt almost right after that. And what does he do? He says, Sarah, she's my sister. And then God actually hurts. Like, he puts plague on Pharaoh and his family because of this. Abraham leaves. He's like, okay. So Abraham wasn't trusting God so good there. But since then, one, it's happened already and God protected him. Two, there's like five instances where God says like, hey, look, I'm going to make you a great nation. Look, I'm going to protect you. In chapter 15, God takes Abraham aside and he's like, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. He says, I'm your shield. Abraham doesn't believe God. They're going to kill me. It's like, no, they're not going to. God's on your side. Abraham's not trusting God. He's making the same mistake twice. So that's, I think that's kind of low, and we should see it that way. But Abraham doesn't stop there. In verse 12, this is what he says. Besides, she is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So we're not going to really get into this bit about Sarah being his half-sister, okay? Apparently this didn't really disturb the writers or first readers, so we won't let it disturb us. But what about this can we learn? Well, Abraham says, but she is my sister. It's like, come on, man. Like, the nerve. Like, seriously. He's making excuses. He's making blatant excuses. Abraham, he isn't precisely lying, okay? It's true. But this is certainly bending the truth. And he's doing it to suit his purposes, to protect his hide. And look, he's not just running from what he's not just running from what he thinks is danger and death, okay? He's like trying to protect himself, but he's also running from the mistakes and the consequences of his words. He's like, it's not my fault. It's not my fault God's going to destroy you, because it's true. It's like, that's not okay. It doesn't line up. Okay, Abraham goes on. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, look, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he's my brother. God caused me to wander from my father's house. So, way back in Genesis 12, when God called Abraham, he's like, Abraham, leave your family. Leave your kin, like your extended family. Leave your land and go where I tell you to. I'm going to make you a great nation there. So Abraham's like, yeah, I remember that. God called me out. And the first thing I did was figure out a way how to take this into my own hands. He says, Sarah, you got to do this. Lie, like, deceive people with me. I want to point out this. God calls Abraham out into the world, and it's scary. It's so scary he's lying about himself. He calls him to this like really unknown adventure. When Jesus says to his disciples, go out into the world, proclaim my name, baptize people, teach them about me, he knows it's going to be scary. He says, I'm with you. That's relevant for us. God says to Abraham, hey, look, go into the world. Be a blessing to them all. I'm with you. I think often we can see Abraham as a bit of a mirror. It can be scary. It's true, though, that God is with him, and it's true that God is with us. It ends up bad for the people around Abraham when he lies. They're hurt. And, you know, even if sometimes that's our case, it doesn't have to be. And that's good news. The story keeps going, and I think there's a bit of an answer to all that. Like, what do you do? It is scary. What about the world? It's big if we actually come up against it. Maybe if we interact with the people that make us uncomfortable, to be a blessing to those who need someone to bless them, people who need God. Well, right, so that's exactly what Abraham has done in the past, and it's exactly what he's doing now. It's kind of low, dirty. He's like, look, Sarah, do it for your own good. In Genesis chapter 12, he's like, say you're my sister, that it might go well with you. Well, that it might go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Something like that. So Abraham says his bit, okay? He's been given his chance. He says something. And it's time for Abimelech to respond. So what does Abimelech do? I mean, what would you expect before looking? It's like, okay, yeah. That's not a good enough excuse. But what does Abimelech do? Verse 14. Then Abimelech, he took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants, and he gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And then Abimelech said, look, behold, my land, it's before you. Dwell wherever it pleases. Wherever it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you're vindicated. So, every time I read that, I don't get it. It's like, what just happened? Abraham gives a poor excuse, and Abimelech turns around and just blesses his socks off. It's like, he gave Sarah back, and that's all he was asked to do. But then he also just makes Abraham rich and says, live wherever you want among us. It's like, what is that? What is that? Is that okay, even? Like, is that okay with God? Okay, Abraham, you did something wrong. And now you get blessing. It's like, it doesn't sit right with me. It grinds something in me. Even though Abraham almost brought God's judgment down on an entire nation, this is the consequence. Abraham's blessed. It's actually pretty similar to Egypt. In Egypt, I'll just read this. Chapter 12, verse 15 and 16. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw Sarah, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys. He did the same thing. The thing is, you know, then Pharaoh sends Abraham away after this plague hits them. And we're told Abraham's rich. So he like kept the stuff. Okay, so with Pharaoh, Pharaoh took, so I want to compare these two stories. We'll actually see that Genesis is upping the ante. It's like, okay, with Pharaoh, watch. He took Sarah. He gave Abraham a bunch of stuff. Pharaoh got sick. He realized the lie. And then he sent Abraham away and just let him keep the stuff. So Abraham got rich, even though he lied. It wasn't a good thing. In this case, Abimelech gives Abraham a bunch of stuff after he realizes the lie. And what's more, he doesn't send Abraham away. He invites him to live in the land. It's like, okay. It's disproportionate. Abraham was blessed by Pharaoh with stuff before he knew Abraham's deception. And after God gave him a promise. A lot of time has passed. You'd think Abraham would learn. Abraham was super blessed here. Not only stuff he got a place to live, which was a huge deal during that time. by the way, and even after Abimelech knew of Abraham's deception. And God given him more promises. It's like, where's this story going? You'd think since Abraham should know better by now, that God would maybe just hold back some of the blessing a little bit, at least until he pulled himself together, right? That's not what happens. God's holding up his end of the covenant. He's holding up his end of the promise. It's like, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And he does. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he will. And it's almost like it doesn't matter how good Abraham's doing with his end, blessing the nations. He's doing the opposite. And as God's like, look, you're not doing so well, but I'm keeping my word. It's not going to make a difference for how I interact with you, Abraham. At least not in this way. I promised you these things. God's holding up his end of the covenant, his promise to Abraham to a greater and greater degree every time, even though the consequences of Abraham's sin is getting worse. Pharaoh, they got plagues. Abimelech, they're threatened with death. Okay? It's getting worse. It's all like spinning out. It's like Abraham deserves at least a smack on the wrist, right? But God pours out blessing even more. It's almost like that line in that hymn, right? Our sins are many, but his mercies are more. I think that's true. Abimelech doesn't stop after giving Abraham a bunch of stuff. He also gives Sarah like money. He's just going over and above. And it's to show that Sarah was innocent. So I mentioned earlier that Sarah was probably in Abimelech's household for a while. In the next verses, we hear that Abimelech's home and people, all, his wife and the female servants there, they were barren because of this. So it's like, it takes you a while to figure that out. And it's actually pretty amazing that Abimelech never approached Sarah. That's, remember, when God kept him innocent. So he's like, look, even though Sarah was with us for a long time, she is innocent. Here's like thousands of, what is it? 1,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of silver. It's like, that's to show that she is innocent. Nothing wrong happened here. It's like, man, Abimelech, he's kind of a good guy. Like, what's happening here? But he isn't God's own. And God still treats him different. And we need to see that. It's not just about him being great. This is about showing, I think, the grace of God. It's like, God's on Abraham's side. Not so much on Abimelech's. And we should see the difference. So it's more about how much Abraham is failing than how good Abimelech is. We should be seeing the contrast. So let's look at these last two verses and try and pull this all together a little bit. Stories are interesting. There's so many parts. There's like a bit of a plot. Like there's not like 3 points necessarily. It's like this unfolding thing that we're learning from. So we'll pull it together after reading these last two verses. So then Abraham, what does he do? He does pray. He does pray for Abimelech. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. And he also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. That's a big deal in the ancient world, because if you don't have kids, you don't keep living, because there's no one to take care of you. There's no one to work, to protect, right? And so it's kind of the end of a kingdom in a lot of ways. And we also find out, Abimelech and his family, they were also sick on top of being threatened with judgment. So we're just looking at Genesis 20. But you know that's not where the story ends. There's this really significant twist. Abraham's been waiting years for a son through Sarah. And when he kind of steps aside and he prays for Abimelech, God restores that the ability to have children to his people. And in the very next chapter, what happens? Sarah has Isaac. I don't think that's a coincidence. It never is in Old Testament narrative. So what happened there? It's like Abraham prays. They're healed, but also Sarah is. There's a turning point here. Even after all this, Abraham, it turns out he is a blessing. He is a blessing to Abimelech after it all. It's like God gives him just another chance. He's like, look. He's like, Abimelech, okay, we deal with each other through Abraham. That's one point. Two, I'm giving Abraham another chance to bless you. I want him to be able to fulfill that part of the covenant. I'm going to do it through him, whether he's good at it or not. Earlier in chapter 18, right before Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, it says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I've chosen him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and by doing justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. God is so patient with Abraham. Like, way more than I think we would be. Way more than I am. I should say it that way. We're supposed to be left stunned after this whole exchange. So as I study the Bible, right, as we do that together, both Old and New Testament, I'm repeatedly surprised at how gracious God is with his people. He's slow to anger. He's overflowing with enduring love. You know, for example, when stubborn, treacherous, anxious people like Abraham can't seem to stop messing up, how does God deal with them? Well, what God doesn't do is smack him over the head or give him the silent treatment or just tell him to smarten up. Instead, God does this. He gets down and he looks Abraham in the eyes. And he says, Abraham, I love you. That was pretty stupid just there. And you know that what you did breaks our covenant. However, our relationship is not compromised, okay? We're still okay. You don't have to be afraid. I promised to protect you. I promised to bless you. That's not changing. And I'm not going to stop being your God just because you failed. And I'm going to hold up my end of the bargain here. Even though you messed up, look, I promise to stay in relationship with you. Here's my love and blessing. Life will be better for you if you obey. You won't hurt other people so much. Now let's get back out there and try again. And what happens? Sarah is healed. The promise comes. And you know what? In this other strange story where God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, you know what Abraham does? He's like, I trust God now. Yeah, he'll pull through. And he goes all the way. And God saves Isaac, right? And then he fulfills his promise. But it's like we don't learn all that at once. And even then, it's like Abraham's still not perfect, but there's real growth. And where does that growth come from? It's like, I don't know what's going through Abraham's head, but like we're watching a story unfold. And it's like, what happened there? Something changed in Abraham. And it's like, man, God just doesn't stop loving me. He's really holding up his end of the covenant. And he keeps giving me chances. And it's like that's the foundation for his growth as a God-fearer, as someone who believes God. Okay. Well, that's the story of Genesis 20, Abraham and Abimelech, and there's a lot more we could say. It really is a story about who God is. You know, it's like, well, who are these two, Abraham and Abimelech? They're doing weird stuff. Like, what does that matter to me? It's like, guys, if we read our Bibles and we pay attention to what's going on, it's really beautiful. We can learn a lot about who our God is. So I've tried to make a bunch of observations, even try to figure out what the story means. But as far as what this story means for us, I mean, some of that we've mentioned. But I think it's something like this. If there's a kind of, if you take something away from this, even if you can't seem to be the person that you know God has called you to be, something like keeping the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, know this, God's not surprised by that. He won't give up on you. He has patience for you. You saw what Abraham was like. God will keep his promises to you. He will still use your life for good. And finally, you're his. And he's yours. If you believe. If you're God's child, that's not changing. He holds his relationship with you in high regard. And knowing all of that seems to be the foundation for genuine growth as a child of God. I want to read Psalm 103 again. And then I want to pray. Psalm 103, verses 6 to 19. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. And to those who keep his commandments. Oh, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise God. Father, I'm really grateful for the stories you tell us in Genesis. And I ask that you'd keep teaching us through them as a church. I pray that you would get this all down into our hearts, that we believe you, that we need, when we hear your call, we trust, that we know you keep your promises. Father, bring your blessing, ultimately, the gospel, through us to this world, and let us do it with fearlessness, and let us do it knowing that you love us. We praise you, God, and we're grateful. We're grateful for who you are, and for making us yours. We pray these things in your name, Jesus, by your power, for your glory. Amen.